Last week we started into the Sermon on the Mount and discovered the Beatitudes which describe kingdom disciples. And we learned that a kingdom of heaven disciple is one who is poor in spirit and who mourns over their own sinfulness and is humble and is hungry and thirsty for righteousness and is merciful and pure in heart and is peacemaking and is persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we learned that we cannot produce these qualities by our own strength, but we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to mold them and grow them in us. And so we learned that a kingdom disciple is one who has a changed mind and a compliant heart. And to change one's mind, metanoia, means to submit one's mind to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And to have a compliant heart means one who is willing to have their heart shaped and molded by the Spirit. But the Sermon on the Mount does not end with the Beatitudes. They weren't given just so we can become good people or so that we can be suited to be people in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus expects his disciples to impact the world for the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom disciples don't just grow for themselves, but they grow for the benefit of others. And Jesus makes this clear in the next paragraph of this message, of this sermon, Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, where he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus lists two ways that he expects his disciples to impact their world and the kingdom. And the first way Jesus expects his disciples to do that is to be salt of the earth. Well, what does that mean? Salt, in Jesus' time, had multiple uses. It was added to sacrifices, connected to purity, symbolic of loyalty, seasoning for food, associated with wisdom, and used to preserve food. And we don't know if Jesus had one of these specific purposes in mind when he referred to salt of the earth. But what we do know is that salt was very useful. It brought benefit to those who possessed it. And so I agree with commentators who conclude that maybe what Jesus means by salt of the earth is that we bring some benefit to other people around us. And we've just seen an example of that in White Cross. When people gather to roll up bandages for medical facilities halfway around the world, they bring benefit to those places and those people. And when we donate to a food bank, we bring benefit to the people who will receive that food, though we may never meet them. Or when we show kindness and concern for our neighbor, we bring them benefit and act as salt of the earth. And the person who has their mind changed by the Spirit and complies with the Spirit's work is going to bring some blessing to others. And some of the Beatitudes directly impact others. Blessed are the meek, the humble. When we are humble, that brings a blessing to others because they don't have to deal with the disruption that comes from arrogance and pride. And mercy automatically benefits others when you forgive or when you show compassion to those who are in need. And peacemaking blesses others by bringing peace to a situation where there is deadly conflict. So every Christian is called to be salt of the earth wherever they are. And the second way Jesus expects his disciples to impact the world for the kingdom is as light, light of the world. Jesus expects us to be light of the world. But what does that mean? Well, to understand that, we have to go back to the first century and think of a home in Palestine. Most Palestinian homes in the first century were one-room houses. The same room served as the dining room, the kitchen, and the bedroom. And when the sun went down, maybe at 6 or 7 o'clock at night, everything was dark. Remember, no street lights, no electricity, and so they had a lamp. And their lamps kind of looked like our teapots. A little bit smaller, with an opening at the top in which you would pour the oil, and they had a spout on the end in which you would insert the wick of cotton or flax and then would light it. So they were pretty modest sources of light. And if they were just kept in a corner, then they wouldn't do much for the people in the house. But if you set your lamp on a lampstand in the middle of the room, it would bring light to everyone in the house. And that's the sense that Jesus seems to be talking about here. We kingdom disciples are called to be the light of the world, to positively influence the sin-darkened world by bringing light into it. And we do that by carrying the light of the gospel into the lives of the people that we meet that don't know Christ. And we ourselves are light. When we grow as kingdom disciples, grow as the Beatitudes describe, we shine Christ's light into the darkness. And so there's these two callings on the lives of every kingdom disciple: to be salt of the earth, to be light of the world. But what if we're not? What if we decide, you know, when it comes to those aspects of Christianity, I just want to opt out? Our the call to be salt of the earth and light of the world, optional activities that are only reserved for the spiritual keener? Well, let's look at what Jesus says in response to that possible question. Does Jesus say, oh, well, you know, as long as you think about being salt and light, that's all that matters to me. You know, just as long as you think about it, I know everyone can't do this, so just think about it a little bit and I'll be good. No. Jesus says, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So if you're not salt, you're not good for anything in the kingdom. Pretty strong words. And those of you who are chemistry majors know that salt, actually, pure salt can't lose its saltiness. And so Jesus may have been referring to that which came out of the Dead Sea, which was kind of a corrupted salt that was filled with all the other minerals and could evaporate and different things could happen so that it lost its saltiness. Or Jesus could be referring to the fact that salt can't lose its saltiness, and therefore if you're not salt of the earth, it's questionable whether you were salt at all, whether you were a disciple at all, if there's no salt of the earth living in our lives. And what if we just hide our light? Is that okay with Jesus? Well, he says a city on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. If we hide our light, it's as useless as invisible light. You can't hide cities on hills. You can see them and their light from all around the region. And no first century Palestinian family would light their lamp and then hide it under a basket. That would defeat the whole purpose of using up the oil, of which was very precious to them. You only hid your light or covered it to put it out. So if we are kingdom disciples, our light will naturally shine and will bring light to others. We just can't help it. That's just who we are. And Jesus says, let your light shine. Shine before others so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we do that not so we get praise, not so we get glory, but so others will glorify our Father in heaven. So this is not just a matter of talk. Oh yeah, it's an interesting concept to be salt of the earth, light of the world. This is a call to action. Wrapping bandages, showing compassion and mercy, peacemaking, intervening on behalf of someone who is vulnerable, gently and respectfully sharing the reason for the hope that you have in you. Salt of the earth, light of the world. And we're going to see a couple more examples of ways in which the body of SVBC is going out to be salt and light in our world at this time.
In the spring of 2014, White Cross volunteers gathered at Taylor Seminary to celebrate the ministry of White Cross and to hear about an upcoming ministry trip to Cameroon. Dr. Kyer Hommer, director of White Cross Canada, had accepted the invitation of the Cameroon Baptist Convention to meet his ministry counterparts for the first time. Kyer wanted to give volunteers a direct connection with their ministry counterparts as well, and invited volunteers to sign a collection of greeting cards for the major health centers in Cameroon. More than 70 different communities across the country were represented, and a number of the volunteers who had a chance to sign that evening have been a part of White Cross for 40, 50, even 60 years. In Cameroon, Kyer was able to present these greetings along with J.J. Williams, the director of White Cross U.S., and Cal Holm, the NAB field director who coordinated the trip. In Mutangini, Mbingo, Bonso, Douala, and across Cameroon, these greetings were warmly received. Many times, people recognize the names of dear friends and colleagues who have long-standing connections to Cameroon. And then those members of Cameroon Baptist Convention Health Services returned those greetings, warmly expressing their thanks for the many friends and ministry partners in North America. The mission of CBCHS is clear: to assist in the provision of care to all who need it as an expression of Christian love. Thousands of lives are being touched every day. In fact, 1 million patients this year. And the work is growing dramatically as more people come for help. It is the body of Christ on two sides of an ocean, serving together to bring healing. White Cross and CBCHS, partners in the Ministry of Compassion, touching lives and healing hurts together.
Now, you may not know that we've had White Cross Ministry at Sturgeon Valley for years, and today I'm going to invite Sally to come forward as a representative of our White Cross Ministry. So, Sally, would you come at this time? But as she comes, would anyone who has ever been involved in our White Cross Ministries please stand at this moment? If you have ever been involved in White Cross, would you please stand? So these are some of the people that have participated in White Cross over the years. Thank you. And we do need a White Cross Ministry coordinator. And so if you are interested in that, after hearing about what White Cross is all about, you can talk with Sally or one of the people that stood up. But today we have received, and I'd like to present this to you, Sally, on behalf of the believers from Cameroon. Some of those certificates that we saw being drawn, one was sent to Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church. And so this is a certificate from Cameroon. Signed by a whole bunch of medical people from Cameroon, directed to us as one of the supporting churches of White Cross. And so, Sally, will you receive this on our behalf? And she'll be putting it on the easel out in the foyer, and I encourage you to take some time and look at that following the service, and just the little messages that have been written to us as a church from the various folks of the Cameroon Baptist Convention, especially in the medical part. So thank you, Sally. Thank you all. And that's one way in which Sturgeon Valley is being salt of the earth and light of the world. And another way, another place that we are doing that is in Honduras, and Justin is going to come and share with us as we're looking forward to a Honduras missions trip in July, and he'll be sharing a little about that.
All right. We're going to share a little bit about youth missions. One of the ways that youth are serving is even here in this church. After church, there's a Valentine's Day service project where you can drop your kids off and just have a night with your spouse or your significant other and enjoy the evening. They serve a lot around here. And one of our goals, our missions with youth when it comes to their view on missions, is we want students to join in. We want students to participate in all that God is doing across the globe, both right here in their own backyard, but also we want to raise up students who, you know, God can call to be missionaries and they'll go, and who can give to missions and to join in wherever it is, however that God calls them to do that. So we have adopted over the last number of years a three-year mission strategy for students. So instead of just packing up a bunch of students, shipping them overseas for 7 to 10 days, to build a house or dig a ditch. Instead of taking that approach to missions, we've kind of put students through a 3-year cycle. And we've kind of put some boundaries and some restrictions on students that they actually have to do the 3 trips in order as we place them. And so the 3 things that we do is we actually have them do a local trip first. So that's a trip that's close to home, where they would go and they would find some of the needs that exist in our own backyard. Because we feel it's important to know what exists in your own backyard before you go and try to minister to people across the globe, especially as a teenager, right? Especially when this is kind of your first exposure to a lot of this stuff. So we think it's important that they know that. So we've partnered with the Mustard Seed on a lot of those trips because they run a phenomenal program at the Mustard Seed where we can send students for a week and live in the inner city, serve in the inner city, just and catch a glimpse in that week period of some of the devastating effects of poverty, what the gospel is doing in Edmonton with regards to poverty through the Mustard Seed Church and other ministries that exist down there. So we partnered with them to do that local trip. National trip hasn't been a consistent, you know, we haven't done the same thing every time we've gone. One year we went to Saskatchewan, to northern Saskatchewan on a trip there to help out at a camp there, a Christian camp, to meet the needs there that existed. And then last summer, as many of you know, we took a group down to High River to do some flood relief work that was still down there to be done. Both trips were phenomenal, and God really did a lot of really cool things through both of those trips. We're not sure where we're going to go next. We'll have to keep praying about that for our national trip. And then the third trip would be the international trip. And that's where we partner with Honduras as a church, and so we've chosen Honduras as our youth trip destination as well, so that we can continue to build relationships down in Honduras and discover what missions is really all about, both, like I said, at home and internationally. So we take students through that process. So they can't just, you know, jump onto the Honduras trip right away. They have to go through the first two trips first before we'll take them to Honduras. So they have an idea of what it's like, what's going on here, and then they can compare and contrast that to what's going on across the globe. We've actually have some students going this summer. We have 5 students who are going and 2 adults who will be going this July. So if you would keep them in your prayers, we're excited to have them. In fact, if you are here and you are on one of those 7 people, would you stand up? 2 leaders, 2 guys up there, 1 down here. Yeah, so that's some of them. Thanks, guys, you can sit down. That's some of them. So if you interact with them, know them, pray for them. And we have also moved away. We've done a big shift away from what missions has traditionally looked like. Many of you who have gone on short-term missions as maybe when you were a teenager or even as an adult, generally in the last number of years, I can't even speak to how long this shift has been taking place, but there's a big shift away from how we do short-term missions, right? Because there's a lot of criticisms that exist on, you know, why would you spend the money to send people down when you can just send the money? And there's a lot of value, especially if you would know this if you've ever been on a short-term mission, there's a lot of value for the people who go down as well as for the people who are down there. But there's a lot of value involved in short-term missions, and there's a lot of value in spending that kind of money to send people down. But at the same token, the shift has become, instead of sending a group of people down just to do a project, to build a house or dig a ditch or to help out, run a VBS for kids, instead of sending a group just to be project-oriented and then bring them back and ask them what they learned and how they shared the gospel by being the hands and feet down there, missions in general, short-term missions, is transitioning to more less project-based and more relationship-focused. Because relationships are really some of the most effective ways that we can spread the gospel. And some of the strongest relationships that exist in those third world countries is not from a group who goes down for 10 days, but it's through the churches and through the ministries and the missionaries that are already doing work down there, and God is already moving through there. So we instead would like to go down and learn about and join with what God is already at work doing and building relationships. And Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church, we've been building relationships with Honduras for many, many years. And so we want to continue to build those relationships. And we want students to grow up and understand that relationship that's being built and be part of that relationship that's being built, instead of just going down and being really project-focused. So we send kids down to discover what missions is all about and to discover what God is at work doing. So we've got some learning objectives that we send students down with. I'm going to run through them pretty quick for you. There's 5 of them. And then I'll end off with some things you can pray for our students. So the first learning objective is that the students would learn about Compassion International, their strategy, their impact, their successes, and their challenges. Because we partner, many as individuals, we partner with Compassion International, and many in this church, and again, I can't remember the number, but it's over 200, I would say, have children in one of these 2 Compassion projects that we're going to go visit down there. So it's a big focus in our church, and we want to go down, and many of these teenagers are going, might even get a chance to meet their sponsor kids throughout the years that we go. It's just an amazing, incredible opportunity. But we also want to learn about what's the needs of compassion. So what is the impact of actually sponsoring a kid? Does it actually make a difference? And what kind of difference does it make? Well, you get to learn that when you actually get to interact with your child and sometimes even with their family. When you get to see the compassion site and what they're doing with those kids. But we get to learn what compassion's greatest needs are beyond sponsoring kids are too. And how we can help from home. So aside from sponsoring a kid, how can you help Compassion International do the great work that they're doing? And then what impact does visiting a compassion site have on your resolve to be involved for students? We ask them that. And then what are some positive ways that we can encourage others to be involved once we get back? And then the second learning objective is that students would see the cycles of struggle that poverty brings and how the gospel makes a difference. We think it's really important for students to understand poverty better and have a better understanding of that. But more importantly, how does the gospel specifically make a difference when it comes to poverty? So we ask them questions, you know, all the way back into the mustard seed. What differences do you see in Edmonton or Canadian poverty versus Honduras poverty? What would you say are the biggest needs to help Edmontonians living below the poverty line? And how about Hondurans? What's similar? What's different? And how does the gospel specifically help in each of these places? The next learning objective is that students would see the larger global church striving to bring salvation to others in their cultural context, and so that they would understand why that's the most effective way. Oftentimes we feel like, man, if we could just go down and build a house for our sponsor kid, if I could just build them a house or do this for them or do that for them or give them a bunch of money, that would be the best way to help. And sometimes that's not the best way to help. And sometimes that can be harmful. And so we have to understand what's being done. And most importantly, for salvation, for the gospel, how it's being shared in their cultural context. Not what we think is best, but what is actually best for them. And so we got to look at how we see God at work there. And we ask the students, how do you see God at work in all of these places, both in Edmonton? You know, we went to High River. We asked them, how do you see God at work in the midst of a flood when people lose their homes and all this disaster? How do you see God at work here? And they get to answer that question, and the answers are amazing. And then what other charities and missions and nonprofit organizations are at work in the area, and are they helping? Or are they just coming down thinking they know what's best? You know, what do you see is the answer there? And the fourth learning objective is that students would grow in their own faith and understanding of Christianity in a global context and how their story fits into a much larger one. Because some people see Christianity as just really one of a bunch of different kinds of faiths. But they get to kind of see the gospel at work, and they get to see people all across Canada and then Honduras, and they get to see the church and get to understand it better in a new context. And they get to see how God is not only seeking just to impact Honduras, but also St. Albert and Edmonton and also Canada and the world, because we are his strategy. Like that very first video we watched this morning, we're God's plan for reaching the broken. We're God's plan. And so they get to see that. I mean, it's easy to go to Honduras for a week and be like, come back and be like, yeah, I was on a missions trip and it was pretty great. God used us. And then go to school and not talk to your friends about Jesus. That's easy, right? I mean, it's easy to do that. So we want students to be mindful of how God wants to use them both at home and internationally doing missions. And then we ask them, how's this trip helping you grow in your faith? Does it help Honduras as a you know, in the ministries that are there? And how do you see your role as one student in this much larger picture of what God is already at work doing and the history that exists in all of this? And helping them grasp and understand that. And then the last learning objective is that students would grow in empathy and compassion for the lost, the broken, hurting in the world, and see the importance of impacting lives around them in their own culture, as well as supporting the efforts of those who are abroad. So if you can go to the next slide, it just kind of summarizes all of the learning objectives there. So really, we're trying to teach a lot to students in short amount of time. Really, three short trips of a week isn't a lot of time to do this, to teach all of this, but it is extremely impactful. Like I said, if you've ever been on a short-term mission trip, you would know the kind of impact that can have on you. Please continue to support our missions or our youth missions groups as they go. If you go to the next slide, these are some things we can pray for. If you would pray for our team as they prepare to go to Honduras. So it's just that they would be ready for it, that they would be protected. You know, there's a lot of stuff in the preparation stages that can come along and kind of derail you before you even get you know, on the plane. So pray for their protection, for their readiness. Pray for our finances. We're not doing our big fast fundraiser this year. We're doing a smaller kind of thing that we talked about a few Sundays or last Sunday. So we don't have kind of the same amount of fundraiser stuff available to us. So just pray that that would come together. And again, if God's laid that on your heart to give to that. Also growing clarity on how God wants to use us once we get to Honduras. So we're taking this group of people down, but what does God actually want to do with us? The reality is we don't really know what we'll get to do when we're down there. Hondurans don't really plan ahead like we would like to plan, you know, 3 years in advance I would have this planned. But in Honduras, they're just kind of like, well, we maybe finished the orphanage, but we might not be. So if they're not finished building, say, an orphanage down there, the one they're working on, then we'll help build that. We'll contribute any way we can. But if they're finished, then maybe we'll get to work with kids, and we'll just get to spend some time with some of the orphans that are there already. And if we're not able to do either of those things, we just pray for us that God would show us how he wants to use us and how God can best impact the lives of the students that go down to help them really discover what God wants to teach them about missions. So, thank you.
So those are a couple of examples of ways in which we can be salt of the earth and light of the world. And a true disciple impacts others, which brings glory to the Father. Now, I just have one word today for some of you who might be having great difficulty hearing this because of where you're at in life today. Some of you might be broken by life right now. Some of you might have gone through something terribly hard. You might have little strength. And you might believe that all this is doing is making you feel guilty because you have limited or no capacity to actually be salt of the earth and light of the world at this point in your life, or to really step out and do something when you yourself are trying to deal with the mess that is your own life or what has happened that has come into your life. And that is a reality, that we have times in our lives when we need healing, we have times in our lives when we need a refuge, or we might be interested in doing this, but we don't know how to do it. And so we need training. And this is where the church comes in. The church is our haven, our hospital, and our training center. And we come together to be a people where we can find refuge, healing, and training. And the church is on mission when it supports, guides, and prepares us for life. But life is lived outside of these walls. Most of life is outside of these walls. And so we come together, and some of us need to be healed. And we experience God's healing through the people of the body. Some of us need a refuge for the things that we're going through in life right now. And some of us need training. And we need that. And we need that to happen, to be renewed and to be strengthened, to go out again. But the challenge is we don't just stay there. We don't just see the church as a place where we get, and give nothing. We're called to be salt of the earth, light of the world. And in tandem, perhaps that lines up more with our discipleship focus, in that we are called to grow as disciples of Christ, as kingdom disciples, seeing the Beatitudes begin to grow more and more in our lives. But also we're called to be disciple makers. And our discipleship focus says, what's your next step as a disciple growing in Christ and as a disciple maker reaching out to others in Christ? And so the final question I want to leave with you today is this: how can I be salt and light to my world? And some of you may be called physically to go to mission somewhere. And some of you may empower missionaries through your encouragement, prayer, and finances. But all of us can be salt and light wherever we are at today. And it doesn't always require some big thing to happen. It can be some of the simplest things where we demonstrate or are light in our circumstance. Something as simple as saying thank you. Thank you to a person who is maybe cleaning our office or cleaning here at the church. If we don't have time to say thank you to people, then are we really aware and do we have an other-centric focus? Something as simple as that, or to be who we are as we see the Beatitudes growing in our lives, can be a means where people recognize this person is different. There's something here. and we begin to see and hear the questions that people have because of what God is doing in our lives. Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have in you. And so it can be something very simple. It can be something that's big. It can be something where God just uses you and your personality and where you are placed in life to be salt and light. As we come to the communion table today, I want to invite you to come to the Lord as you are. Maybe a person in need of his comfort and healing. Maybe a person in need of forgiveness. Maybe a person in need of power or conviction. And will you also use our time together at the Lord's table today to ask, have I been salt and light for you, Lord? And if I haven't, I confess that. And then how do you want me to be salt and light today and from this point forward?